2009 National Crisis Bible Study Lesson Number 45. Open your Bibles this morning or this afternoon or this evening, whenever you're studying this Bible class, to the book of Judges. Chapter 17, as we move into the addendum to the book. Samson is dead, and we move into the addendum to the book. The confusion and civil and religious. Chapter 17 is Micah's worship and self-will. 18 is the civil and religious, the Danite invasion. And 19 is the Levite and his concubine. 20 is civil war. 21 is the mourning of the lost tribe. That's mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, not mourning, M-O-R-N-I-N-G. The book of Ruth also took place during the book of the Judges, time of the Judges, but it is not pertinent to what we're dealing with in laying the groundwork. The appearance of Samuel as God's next man of the hour. The addendum to the book, the time periods for it are debated. Usher sets the period as the entire period is around 1406. B.C. Before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer. Give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit. You have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word. For your Word is absolute truth. We pray for grace, mercy, and peace upon our nation. And you continue to try to wake us up and turn us back to you, and we continue to reject you just as the Israelite people did in the days of the Judges. We pray, Father, that you might raise up men. Many would proclaim the truth that you are the only deliverer, that all hope must come from you. Encourage believers that the Spirit might convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of the importance of the relationship with you superseding any human relationships. And we must look to you for our deliverance and for the answers to the problems of our life and not to men. In Christ's name we pray, said even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, the final portion, the appendix to the book, contains various tragic stories reflecting the lawless conditions of the period. Israel was politically lawless. Israel was mosaically lawless, meaning that it was rejecting the Mosaic law. Israel was spiritually lawless, and it was rejecting the God of the covenant who had delivered it. The God of the covenant who had delivered it. Where do we stand with God, and what do we believe concerning the God of the Bible? Are we willing to look to God and say, you are the only hope that we have? I have pointed out to you, I believe that God has warned America. He warned them with Katrina, the other hurricanes and the coast. Excuse me, I'm sorry. The destruction of New Orleans, the bringing down of the bridge over the Mississippi River between St. Paul and Minneapolis, the terrible droughts of the southwestern United States, the record snowfalls of the northeastern United States over the last few years. Today is March the 9th, 2010. 2009, and while I'm teaching this class, interestingly enough, it is snowing outside my window. Very rare for Seattle, Puget Sound area here, King County, which is the very north end of the county that Seattle's in, but same county. And big snowstorm missed us yesterday, another one last night that hit the north, one hit north of us yesterday, one hit east of us last night. Late last evening, yesterday evening and this morning. It's coming down here so far it hasn't started to stick yet. We're right at freezing level though. It was around 32 degrees. It's sticking to the cars and stuff, and by sticking I mean that it's not built up. It's a fine snow, but it's a very heavy snow now. Interesting to see what happens. Very rare for Seattle. Another thing of God saying, hey, wake up, I'm doing something different. Can you hear me? Christians scoff, I don't believe God's doing that. Well, since he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, God is in control of all things. Sometimes he allows Satan to play games with the weather, but that's his permissive will. But we need to wake up. I do not see a turning back to God in our country. I do not see a hunger and thirst after righteousness among the people of God. I see social life, entertainment, crutches to lean on of each other. Chapter 17 to 21 present the religious confusion of Israel because Israel had rejected the God of the Bible. Now, I want you to think about something here. We're going to see a philosophy of history. I have long studied the philosophy of history. I've studied the philosophy of history under the few men who have dealt with it in great detail of history, the philosophy of history and politics. Oswald Spengler, Francis Parker Yockey, and a few others that have dealt with this subject. J. Vernon McGee called the book of Judges the philosophy of history. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14:34. We gave you the cycle of history he designed. The nation served God, then it did evil, forsook God, followed its own way in pleasure, was sold into slavery where there was depression and war. They practiced slavery, went through servitude, cried to God, turned to God, repented, judges raised up, they were delivered, the nation served God, and the circles start all over, the cycles of history. Dr. McGee had written historically, it records the history of the nation from the death of Joshua to Samuel, who was the last of the judges, the first of the prophets. It bridges a gap between Joshua and the rise of the monarchy. There was no leader to take Joshua's place in the way he had taken Moses' place. This was the trial period of theocracy after they entered the land. Morality is a time of deep declension of the people as they turned from God, the unseen leader, and descended into the low levels. In those days, there was no king in the land. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Comparing Judges 1:1 and 2018. Now, this should have been an era of glowing progress, but it was the dark days of repeated failure. The dark days of repeated failure. The religious confusion in the land, chapter 17 to 21. Now the judges demonstrated the cycle of history and the spiritual reversionism that we dealt with and just went through to you and gave you the general idea of. The people turned every man to his own way. They did it their own way. They had no room for God. Now, every nation history is exposed to the truth, the light of the Word of God, accepts it, and then rejects it. It goes through three things. They go through, first, religious apostasy. Secondly, political anarchy. Moral depravity, and thirdly, political anarchy. I repeat, every nation history that goes down, that's ever been exposed to and influenced by the Word of God, goes through one, religious apostasy, two, moral degeneracy, and then three, political anarchy. Our nation is going to be no different from any other nation. The United States did not develop a culture of its own. We are an offspring of Western European culture. Excuse me, I'm sorry. The arrogance of our people don't like to admit that, but we do. Our culture came from the Anglo-Saxon culture and developed out culture in England, for which the 13 original colonies were established by. We blended in and picked up cultural concepts that came through France because of the great influence that the French had upon the United, upon Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, a few of those men during the time of the American Revolution. Humanism began to greatly influence everyone at that period of time. We came under the we had Americans here, of course, Huguenots who were Christian Protestants settled in South Carolina, brought influence that way to this country. Quite a large number of Germans and Hollanders both who came in this country, and they brought with them cultural concepts from there that laid the groundwork of what was going on for our nation. We have to face the realities and the issues of life. It's quite interesting to note. The European culture, like any other culture, or the culture of Western civilization, the Western culture, had its spring. A newly awakened dream within the nation that sprung up. When the nation, as the nation laid the groundwork and went its way for what it was doing down there, it passed through various periods of time and various periods of development. The Western European culture can be traced back in its pre-cultural period to the Germanic Frankish period down through the reign of Charlemagne. In the first 900 years, between 500 and 900 A.D., and the period before that. Then we began to develop the early period of where there became an organic articulation of political existence. The two prime classes, noble and priest, began to develop. Feudal economics were purely agrarian values. Feudalism, the spirit of the countryside and the countryman, the city is only a market or stronghold. And the concept of where we're at. So we had the Gothic period, 900 to 1500. This was also sometimes called it the Roman, because the Holy Roman Empire, the Roman German Imperial period, crusading nobility, empires, and the papacy rose. Territorial princes and Renaissance towns became the order of the day. Then we moved to the late period. That was the early period, the late period known as the Baroque period. 1500 to 1800, the dynastic family power, the Fronde, Richelieu, Wallenstein, Cromwell, all these people appeared around 1630. The Ancien regime, the Rocco court, the nobility of Versailles, the cabinet politics, the Habsburgs, the Bourbons, Louis XIV, Frederick the Great. This was the climax of state form of absolutism, unity of town and country, state and society. The three estates were brought together. At the end of the 18th century revolution in America and France, the rise of men such as George Washington, as Fox, as Mirabeau, and as Robespierre changed the course. There was the breakup of the state form. Revolution and Napoleonism became the orders of the day. Victory of the city over the countryside, of the people over the privilege, of the intelligentsia over the tradition of money and money over power. House of Rothschild began to rise as a controlling force of finance in the country. It has been said that we then moved into the period of what became from culture to civilization. From 1800 to 2000, From Napoleon to the World Wars, systems of the great powers, standing armies, constitutions, 20th century transition from constitutional government to informed sway of individual, annihilation wars that would eventually lead to the rise of the formation of Caesarism, the victory of forced politics over money, the increasing primitiveness of political forms, inward decline of the nations into a formless population and a constitution thereof that could be bought and sold until the demands to end it came about with the rise of imperialism. And I believe that we're now on the edge of that, brought about by the economic disasters sweeping the world at this period of time. And with it you see the moral degeneracy that is represented in the United States of America today at this very moment. The concept, what is going on, we do not know. What the Father's plan is, we do not know for America. But we can look back at history and see what we can learn from the judges. All right, first of all, let's look at chapter 17 for a moment. There was idolatry in Ephraim, and there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedst and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. The mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Micah is the example of a spoiled brat kid, arrogant, typical of what we see today in the children of the baby boomers, the children of the baby boomers, baby boomers. His mother's money had been stolen. His mother, not knowing who stole the money, pronounced a curse on the thief, so he confessed to becoming the thief, and instead of his mama turning him across her knee, as Dr. McGee wrote in applying the Board of Education seat of knowledge, she congratulated him, saying, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. She's cursing one minute, and she wants to bless the next minute. The hypocrisy of it. Her son says, I robbed you, mama. I robbed you. By the way, God is definitely in control of history. After about 30 minutes of steady snow that wasn't doing anything, in 5 minutes our parking lot is suddenly completely covered with fine snow and all the cars, and it's coming down heavily. I can see it out the window from where I teach. Interesting what is going to happen March the 9th, and we may get hit with a big, big snowstorm. Or it may be light as they said it was. We'll see what happens. Only God is in control of history. Now, there's a problem. Now, the four following chapters we're going to deal with cover the history of facts which have been happening during along the way down there. They laid hold upon the progress of the land and brought about the decline of the nation. Some believe that this actually goes, that this happened in the very earliest days of the judgeship, before the first judge of Israel, Othniel, came on the throne. This is where Josephus placed in history and the connection of them with chapter 2:10, and so accounts for the rise of idolatry in Israel. I'd got into the tribe of Dan and spread itself over all the tribes of Israel, which brought on the servitude to Cushan Rishathaim, in which the time of the Jewish chronology places these events. There were certainly before that, many believe, for the idolatry that fell on it was the cause of it, yet it cannot be so early as the times of Joshua before his death, because in his days, in the days of the elders, Israel served the Lord. The reason why they postponed the end of this book and the account of them was given according to Dr. Lightfoot, that the reader observes how their state policy failed in the death of Samson, who was a Danite, might presently be shown God's justice in it, because their religion at first failed among the Danites, says Dr. John Gill. Now I want you to notice what I just pointed out to you. We have a man here who probably is from the very earliest period of the judges. Micah. M-I-Y-K-A-Y. Who is like God. Micah who? That's his name. An Ephraimite during, some think the late period of the Judges, some think the other period of the Judges. There are other Micahs mentioned in the Old Testament. One is the head of the family of Reuben, 1 Chronicles 5:5. One is the son of Mephibosheth and grandson of Jonathan in 1 Chronicles 8:34-35. One is a Levite of the family of Asaph in 1 Chronicles 9:15. Some think he is the same. As the grandson of Jonathan, but since he's a Levite of the family of Asaph, I disagree with that because of the fact that Jonathan was not a Levite. We have one that's a Kohathite in 1 Chronicles 23:20, 24, 24, and 25, the father of Abdon, whom Josiah sent to inquire of the Lord when the book of the law was found, 2 Chronicles 34:20, the minor prophet of Morishagath, Micah 1:1, Jeremiah 26:18. Now Micah confesses to his mother the theft of 1,100 pieces of silver. Micah's mother had previously cursed the unknown thief. Now Micah's mother blesses Micah for his honesty. Micah's mother dedicates the silver to the Lord. And I want you to see the hypocrisy of what happens here. She dedicates the silver to the Lord. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand to my, for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Now I want you to notice the hypocrisy of what we have here. He confesses to stealing the money. And when he confesses to stealing the money, she tells him, and she says to him, he restored the full amount. He had embezzled none of it. The mother said, I had wholly dedicated this silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. When it was stolen, before it was stolen evidently, because she dedicated it to Jehovah, Yahweh, some pronounce it, but she dedicated it for the purpose of allowing her son to build an idol. To build an idol. By Jehovah, she doubtlessly met the true God. But she had decided she wanted to worship God through an icon, through an image. She wanted herself and her family to have their own image there so they would not have to go down to the tabernacle at Shiloh. It would be very inconvenient to go from Dan way up in the north down to Shiloh. Therefore, she restores the money back to the son. He restored the money to his mother, and she gives it back to him. And his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who thereupon a graven image and a molten image, the other 900 pieces she kept for herself, repeating of her vow and being unwilling to part with so much money for such a use, or else they were laid out in the ephod and the teraphim. What else were thought necessary for the idolatrous worship they were about to set up, though Kimchi is an opinion that 200 shekels were what she gave the founder for making the images, and of the 900 the images were made. Indeed, the images must have been very small when it made out of only 200 shekels of silver only. Some have thought that there was but one image called both molten and graven, because after the silver was melted and cast in the mold, it was fashioned for a graving tool as a golden calf by Aaron. But they are manifestly distinguished and represented in, as two in chapter 17, verses 17, and Judges 17 and 18. I'm sorry. Judges 18, 17 and 18, where we read, And the five men that went to spy out the land went up and came thither and came to the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image, and the priest stood in the entering of the gate, and the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. And these men went to Micah's house and fetched the carving image, the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image, and they said the priest unto them, what do you? All right, so there are distinct idols that she was making. Micah returns the silver to his mother. Money dedicated to Jehovah. And they made gods. His mother provides silver for the idols. Micah provides a shrine for them in his house. He also made an ephod and a teraphim to complete the furnishing of the shrine. Then to top it off, he consecrated one of his sons to be his priest. They had come to the place where every man did that which was right in their own eyes. Now, he picks one of his own sons to become a priest. Now the line down there, so they can worship God themselves any way they want to. Now, I want you to notice something very important here. Ben Melech interprets this as fill the hand of one. Interpreting in which the ways priests were initiated and consecrated to their office, Exodus 18:41 and 29:9-24. Kimchi says he offered his offering by the hand of one of his sons and appointed him to be a priest, very probably his eldest son. Verse 6 points out very clearly. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. He had his house of gods, and a young man came out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place, and he came to Mount Ephraim in the house of Micah as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, "Whence comest thou?" He said, "I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I have sojourned where I may find a place." In other words, he was looking for a place to serve God as a priest. And Micah said to him, "Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and the victuals." So the Levite went in, Judges 17:7-10. It may have bothered the conscience of Micah that he had a son for a priest, so when his unemployed itinerant priest comes by, Micah hired him. The Levite from Bethlehem, Judah, became his private family priest. Here is a priest who is like a hired preacher in our day and age. Messenger boy of a church board, some little group of people, or some denomination or whatever. Levite has now become a priest as a house full of idols. And this is the idea. You do it our way, and we'll give you a salary, and we'll look out for you, and we'll protect you, and on and on it goes. So, Micah says to him, "Dwell with me." Hearing the Levite, he thought of him as a fit man for the purpose he would have, so he hires him. "Be a father unto me, a father to instruct him in the knowledge of divine things." So prophets were called fathers, and their disciples, their sons. And the priest was to offer sacrifices for him, to consult before him by his teraphim upon an occasion. What a blasphemous situation that we have in front of us. Now, the ephod with which it was girt, this may be here put for the rest of the priestly garments which Micah provided, and the teraphim, which was a sort of household gods, like the lairds and the penitents of the Romans, and by which consultations were made. Now, he makes him an agreement what he will pay him, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver for the year, or yearly, which is a small sum, a poor salary for a priest, at most amounting to 25 shilling, and a suit of apparel, or an order of apparel, such as was fit to one of his rank and orders, a priest to wear, such as jarchi and a barbanel, or a couple of garments, as the targum and the septuagint, a double suit of apparel, according to the order of the season, out of summer, another for winter, as Kimchi and Ben Melech. The victuals, his meat and drinks, and the Levite went into his house, and he looks, party was made, and the bargain struck at the door. Micah brings it Many of it is the Levite passed by and comes to him to knock him at it. He went after his counsel and advice and Jarchi, or do his own business as Kimchi. The Levite was content to dwell with the man, as young, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. You know, now Micah the Danite make consecrates this man. And said, Micah, now know that the Lord will do me good, seeing that I have a Levite to my priest. Now, this chapter here and these verses give us some clear insight into some things. A revelation of the low spiritual precept. Here is a man who thinks because he's got a Levite, a qualified priest, by natural birth to be his personal priest, everything's going to go well. Micah expected Jehovah Elohim of Israel to bless him. People are like that today. If I can get on the inner circle of a preacher, I can just run around with this guy. I can do this. Boy, this is going to be good for me. It's going to be great. God's going to take care of me. What a difference it was. I want you to think about this. He expected the favor of God. He was going to be a happy man. He had blinded to the idolatry in which he'd entered into. Now this man had not ever utterly forsaken Jehovah Elohim of Israel, but was trying to worship him, but he was worshiping him through his images, just as the Roman Catholic Church attempts to worship Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ, God the Father, by means of the icons that they have, by means of praying to the saints, praying to Mary, their little statues that they've got up there, and all the rest of it. He says, seeing I have a Levite to be a priest, which is the same tribe the priests were, and so the nearest to them of any, which he thought would be acceptable to God, an omen of good to himself. He thought that the man would bring magic because he was a racial Levite. We have it in America today. We have it in America today. The Danites have been assigned territory that was occupied by the mighty Philistines. They felt that they needed more room to which to live. There was no king in Israel. Time of utter confusion, there was no leadership. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. In those days there was no king in Israel. In those days the tribe of the Danites sought inheritance to dwell in, for that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. The book of Joshua taught you, as I reminded you a couple of classes back, that they did not take possession of all that was there. This was certainly true of the tribe of Dan way up in the north. The Danites had a real problem. In fact, it was so bad they took to the hills. And the children of Dan sent of their family five men from coast to coast, men of valor from Zorai, from Eshtacol, to spy out the land and search it. And they said unto them, go search in the land. And when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. These men went out to see what territory the tribe of Dan could take in order to extend all, expand the borders of his tribe. During their travels, they came to the house of Micah. Now Micah is an Ephraim. Micah is an Ephraim. This becomes very, very, very important to be understood as to what's going on in the land. People don't really read and see what they've got. South of Damascus was East Manasseh. Across from that was Naphtali and Asher. Zebulun had a very small inheritance between Naphtali and Asher, with Manasseh having a big, the rest of Manasseh having a big inheritance below it. Issachar was given a small inheritance next to Zebulun, surrounded by Manasseh, and standing between Manasseh and Gad, which blocked the way at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee from connecting East Manasseh with Manasseh. Dan, northeast of Judah, stood over around Joppa in the area over there and ran down from Joppa, Lod, Gideon, Jabneel, Baalath, along the borders there, Gezer, to the north, and Ephraim was just around there, the little border. Benjamin was to the east of them, and Judah was south of them. Dan walked the borderline between the rest of the tribes and Judah on the border up north of Jerusalem. Simeon's possession was inside, completely inside of Judah. So you've got Asher, Naphtali, Zebulun, Issachar, Manasseh, Gad west of the Jordan River, and Reuben west of the Jordan River. And Ephraim, Dan, and Benjamin, with Dan united with Benjamin just south of Ephraim, separating Ephraim from Judah, and Benjamin crossing over to the end of the north end of the Dead Sea to touch upon Reuben, which was on the west side of the Jordan in the Dead Sea, Judah and Simeon. That's your order of what you've got. Dan sends across to see what they can get. But where do they go? I want you to notice, as they send spies out, they're wondering what can they take? Not can we whip the Philistines and take our entire territory. No. That's not what they're doing. They're saying, what can we take away from one of our brother tribesmen? What can we get from another tribe? So they cross up to the north to Ephraim and begin to spy through Ephraim. That's the key of what's going on here now. Now, the children of Dan sent of their families, five men. According to Abarbanel, one out of a family, as Moses sent one out of a tribe to spy the land. And so there must have been five families concerned in this affair. From their coast, this is the men of valor from Zorah and from Eshcol to spy the land and search it. And these men were sent to the borders of the tribe, the extreme parts of it, as the words may signify, where perhaps they were most pressed to straighten Zorah and Eshcol, particularly mentioned, and was the first cities in their lot, were the coast of their inheritance, Joshua 19:41. Now they examined these things through their son, them go search the land. And they came to Mount Ephraim, to the borders of them, to the house of Micah that lodged there. And as when they came near the house of Micah, as Kimchi and Ben Melek interpreted, they took up their lodging in the neighborhood of it, perhaps at a public house or an inn. For the sense is not that they lodged in Micah's house, for after that we read of their turning into it in the next verse. Now, according to Bunning, this was 24 miles from Zorah and Eshtacol, from whence these men came. Verse 3, and when they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. They turned another and said to him, who brought thee hither? What makest thou this place, and why is thou here? He said, thus and thus dwelleth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. This man was a hired preacher of his day. Chose to be a messenger boy for the group rather than to preach and teach the word of the living God. The Levite was compromised. This was a period of compromise and confusion. This is the same thing that we have today with the so-called emerging church in America. The emerging church is out of line. It's wrong. It teaches that you're not to attack other people's ways of trying to get saved. It talks about how we need to be culturally orientated to the cultures of the rest of the world. Well, we're going to see that. When the elders of Israel came to Samuel and says, we want a king, make us a king that we can be like the other nations. The one thing that made American culture a little bit different, even though we're part of Western culture, in European culture was the fact that through Christianity in this country, we did not have the strong, except down in Louisiana, Florida areas, we did not have the strong, powerful influence of Papist Roman Catholicism that was the decadence behind France, as seen through the political religious cardinals Richelieu and Mazarini. And we did not have the united church and state of Germany with the Lutheran Church, of England with the Anglican Church, Sweden with the Church of Sweden. We're not tied up in all these things. Well, there's great confusion here. Here's Levi. It's unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall prosper. And the priest unto him, go in peace before the Lord is your way wherewith you go. Sweet talk of a hired preacher, says the people want to hear. The five men left and thought what the Levite told them was great. And they said, arise, that we may go against them. We have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And are you still? Be not slothful to go into the possessed land. When you go, you shall come into the people, secure into a large land. For God hath given into your hands a place where there is no way or anything is in the earth. And there went from thence the families of Danites out of Zorah and out of Eshtacol, 400 men appointed with weapons of war. The good report is brought back for them, so they go out on their way back to Laish. They stop by Micah's house and rob him of his idols and his priest. Burn it, rebuild it, and live in it. They rename the city Dan. After they captured Laish. And the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. They set them up in Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Now, I'm sorry, I made a mistake in my tongue a while ago when I said that the priest was the tribe of Judah because of Bethlehem. He was descendant of Jonathan, so I should have picked that up and misspoke on that, because he's Moses' grandson. He's a priest with an idol. The grandson of Moses is a priest with an idol. Think of it. Think of what we have in front of us here. Moses, a type of Christ, the great God, great man of God. And his grandson is a hired preacher, saying whatever the people want to hear. Now, there were two Bethlehems, I point out to you. One is in the tribe of Zebulun, Joshua 19:15, other than the tribe of Judah. Now, Jarchi thinks that his father was a Levite and his descendant of Moses, and his mother then would be a tribe of Judah. Well, the genealogy of the family is not normally reckoned from the mother. Some think he may be so called out of Judah because he simply had lived in Bethlehem of Judah. Kimchi and several other Jewish commentators refer this to the city of Bethlehem. That was the tribe of Judah, family being put for tribe or belonging to the children of Judah. The one would think there was no need to be added this. Who was a Levite, his father being as observed of that tribe, though his mother could have been, of the tribe of Judah. He was a sojourner. It was not in being a Levitical city he was living in. He was living outside the Levitical city. And now the Danites set up their government and their government system, their own religion and their own religious system. And he goes over to them. They took him with them. They knew him. Now, he rejoiced at this opportunity. It suited well his covetous, ambitious ramblings and unsettled disposition of his mind. He took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image, and no doubt the molten images also, out of the hands of the five men, into his own, agreeing to go with them and officiate for them, and went in the midst of the people, the 600 armed men, either for security of himself, if Micah should raise his servants and neighbors to pursue after him and fetch him back with his images, or as others think, in imitation of priests carrying the ark, who journeyed, marched in the middle of the camp. They see a better deal with his day to night army, and off they go. They turned from the gate where Micah dwelt and marched toward Laish. They marched toward Laish. They're on their way to do their own thing in their own time, in their own way. And you notice how much this man actually cared about the man who hired him and the man who paid for the idols. Now, it's a place in the north of Palestine, Judges 18, 7 and 14, about 4 miles from Phinehas, at the head of the Jordan River. It was taken by the restless Danites and included within their territory. It's called also Leshem and Dan, Joshua 19, 47, Judges 18, 7, 29, Jeremiah 8, 16. It is now identified with Tel El Kadi, the mound of the judge, to the north of the waters of Meorim. All right, so they move over to the city. They have their plan, and they know where they're going, and they know what they're going to do. And they move out to find it and to secure for themselves. Now, they have no claim here. You must understand this. They have no claim here. But they will take it for themselves. They will claim what is not theirs to claim. How often it is that people go out and conquer in the name of God or of good. They're conquering. They're willing to go into a different direction to preserve themselves from their own enemies on the west. They do not want to fight with them at all. So they turn eastward. You noticed I point out to you that they turned eastward. Did you catch that? At the headwaters of the Jordan River, 4 miles from Phinehas. They go in search of a new kingdom, of a new area. They go without the permission of anyone in the area. They change the name to Dan. They changed the name of the town to Dan. Way up in the north there, in the land of Naphtali. Says Dan. Tribe of winners. Or a tribe of losers. They're immigrants. the immigrants from their own personal area there. The purpose of what they did was to escape from a situation that they didn't think was good enough for them and go to a situation for which they had no authority to be at. How often do people do this very thing? We all have done it. We picked out something that we think should be ours because the grass is greener on the other shore. And off we go. Off we go. And they set up their graven images, verse 30 tells us. The new city of Dan very probably had a house built for it. They built their little temple. The Danites have succeeded according to the oracle in Michael's house. They had a very great veneration for the images they brought away. They won a victory. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan. Not to the whole tribe, but to that group which resided in the city called Dan. This Jonathan seems to be no other than the Levite Micah took into his house and made a priest of, and whom the Danites took with them to Laish, to be their priest, said to be the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh. Now Gershom was the son of Moses. This man is thought then to be the grandson of Moses. This agrees the time in which he lived, for as Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, was now living. Judges 20, verse 28, so might a grandson of Moses, as though he called a young man, he might be a younger son of Gershom. Nor is his being a Levite any objection, since it's a clear case that Moses made no provision for his family. So disinterested was he in observing against the deist. He remarked that Moses, under God's direction, had given the rule to the Aaronic, the priesthood was the Aaronic order of his brother Aaron. But he was a Levite, he was a son of Levi also, but he made no provision for his family, except that they could do the lesser jobs related to the priesthood. They could not be the priest. They could not be in one of the orders that would serve before the tabernacle. Now, the priest in Dan until the day of the captivity of the land, not to the captivity of Sennacherib or Shalmaneser, when Dan with the rest of the 10 tribes were taken captive, as Jarchai said, for the idolatry and idolatry priests could hardly be thought to continue here to the times of Samuel, David, and Solomon. Nor is it to be considered the captivity of Israel by Jabin, king of Cana, as Ben Gershom hills, for the other is too long a time, this is too short, since it is clear by the next verse that this idolatry continued all the time. The house of God was a Shiloh, in which directs us to the captivity of the Philistines when the Ark of the Covenant was taken away. They set up here Micah's graven images, which he had made, which is repeated for the sake of the time, is continuous the next expression. All the time the house of God was in Shiloh. All right, according to Jewish writers, was 360 years in Shiloh. Now remember, the tabernacle was there, the ark was taken away, and the glory departed from it, as we've already seen. All right. Chapter 17 then shows us Micah confesses to his mother the theft of 1,100 pieces of silver in Judges 17:2. Micah's mother had previously cursed an unknown thief. Micah's mother now blesses Micah for his honesty. Micah's mother dedicates the silver to Jehovah, but funds Micah building his idolatry, his two idols, and obtaining other paraphernalia for the worship of idols. Micah's household idolatry is described in Judges 17:4-5. Graven image, molten image, house shrine, ephod, teraphim, a son from his own family as family priest. summary statement of societal conditions, agreement with the other periods of time in the book of Judges, Judges 17:6, period 18:1, 19:1, 21:25. Second character is introduced in 17:7, the young man from Bethlehem in Judea, of the family of Judas, father's side, Levite, mother's side. Some people think, I think that's the reverse order. Jonathan, the son of Gershom, was the son of Moses. Judges 18:30, the fly-by-night Levite is looking for a place to live and work. Micah hires him to be his personal household priest, Judges 17:8-13. The lawless period of Judges is furthermore described by the roaming band of Danites, Judges 18:1-2. Dan has been given inheritance and allotment, Joshua 19:40-48. They were the last tribe to receive their inheritance, but they did receive one. Dan had been unable or unwilling to conquer the land the Lord gave them, Judges 1:34-3. Dan decided to find their own land, Joshua 19:47, Judges 18:1-29. The Danites recognized the fly-by-night Levite and asked him to inquire of the Lord for the success of their mission, Judges 18:3-6. The Danites observed the city and citizens of Laish. It's called Lamech in Joshua, we saw, and view the people that they can conquer, Judges 18:7-10. The staging area of Dan becomes known for this event, Judges 18:12, and up to date these chapters is coming before the judgeship of Samson, in Judges 13:25. And perhaps in the last days of Joshua, the earliest days of the Judges, Joshua 19:4-48. The armies of Dan offer a promotion to the fly-by-night Levite, Judges 18:13-16. Dan establishes a rival religion which will continue until the captivity, Judges 18:27-31. This captivity must be the Philistine captivity rather than the Syrian captivity, Judges 13-16, Psalm 78:61. Dan's idolatry fitted well with Jeroboam's idolatry, 1 Kings 12:29-30. Now, we see here a lot of apostasy in the land. Chapter 19 introduces a new character, yet another Levite who's dwelling up in Ephraim. This Levite is willing to take back his unfaithful concubine in Judges 19:1-9. Levite was unwilling to spend the night in the Canaanite city, Judges 19:10-13. He was pleased to celebrate with a fellow Ephraimite, Judges 19:14-21. The ugly scene which follows reminds the leader of Lot in the city of Sodom in Judges 22-30. With Genesis 19:1-11, we'll see that in the next class. The aftermath of this incident is far worse than the aftermath of Lot's incident, which was Lot's incident ended in incest. This brings civil war to the nation. He sends out a national subpoena in chapter 20 to all Israel. Israel minus Benjamin assembles themselves ready for action. The Levite recites his testimony of what happens, telling it his way, and the people decide they're going to punish Benjamin. The United Tribes of Israel minus Benjamin demand Benjamin extradite the sons of Belial. Benjamin refuses their demands, a civil war ensues. The United States of Israel, and which the United Tribes, the Confederation, however you want to call it, whatever name you want to put by it, endured two humiliating defeats before their final crushing victory over Benjamin. The Benjamite military is destroyed, and only a remnant fleeing to Rimmon for a four-month rescue. The United Tribes of Israel inflict the total destruction of the Benjamite civilian population, Judges 20:48. The time that the United Tribes of Israel vowed to defeat Benjamin militarily, they also vowed to punish Benjamin maritally. Their oath also included a great oath to execute any clan who did not participate in the acts against Benjamin. Upon the crushing defeat of Benjamin, Israel realized their vow to deny Benjamin's marriages will result in Benjamin's extinction. Israel was delighted to discover that the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead were not a party to the vow of Mizpah. Jabesh-Gilead becomes the victim of the great oath. The United Tribes of Israel put Jabesh-Gilead to the sword, capture 400 virgins for Benjamin's survival. The peace talk with the 600 Benjamite fugitives, the United Tribes of Israel found themselves 200 virgins short. The United Tribes of Israel concocted a scheme by which 200 of their daughters could be kidnapped by Benjamin, thereby keeping their vow to not give Benjamin any of their daughters, Judges 21:16-24. A great picture of moral depravity and trying to deal with immoral depravity without having all the facts. We'll pick this up in the next class and look at this, because this is important to set the stage for Samuel, God's man. Father, we thank you for proof of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise, your word will not return void. Accomplish all you designed for, sanctified and blessed, we ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.